This morning we continue in our series in Acts, thinking about living. And this morning, as you will have seen already, we are looking at living a restored life. The passage is from Acts 9. It will be here on the screen if you want to look up. If you can see it in the darkness, then that is fine. If you have a match or a phone or a torch, whatever. We're going to read from Acts chapter 9. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So here we see the apostles continuing to perform miracles. Peter acts to heal Aeneas, and it brings glory to God. Paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Willie would tell you what it's been like for him just for these few months when he was completely bedridden in hospital, feeling helpless and hopeless, a humbling experience. Aeneas here was instantly healed and made whole. And the whole population turned to the Lord when they saw Aeneas walking around. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became ill and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood round him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and, seeing Peter, sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And so we have our second story of a restored life. Tabitha in Aramaic, or Dorcas in Greek, had died. She was a saint. What was her reputation? She was a great witness to the love of God. Grieving friends were wearing clothes that she had sewn for them. We read here she was always doing good and helping the poor. And she'd passed away. We read in the Gospels that Jesus was known for going around and doing good. And he was Dorcas' example. Her friends and some of those that she had helped had prepared her body for burial, which was the norm, but rather than burying her, had laid her body in that upper room for privacy, perhaps, also with the faith and hope to believe that God could intervene. As part of Dorcas' legacy, more than 2,000 years later, her name is used for countless projects all over the world. If you Google Dorcas, you find so many different organizations, lunches for the needy, befriending, furniture for the poor, all kinds of things. She would never have imagined that her simple life of faith would impact across the centuries. Not everyone becomes as famous as Dorcas. We're going to hear a little bit of a story of one who inspired so many and impacted lots of people in her life. Some of you were privileged to be here at her funeral in the church but many of you weren't, and it would be great just to hear a little bit about her life, and Anne's going to come up and share that with us. Thanks.
Mae Martin, some of you will remember her. She did worship at this church for the last 2 years when she was able to. She was also a faithful disciple who sat at Jesus' feet. And from that place, there was an outflow of deep compassion and good works for the destitute, for the lonely, for the despised, and for those that felt marginalized in our society. And I'm just going to give you a small flavor of her life in this respect. We used to joke and say, "May your home has elastic walls," because it was always bulging with various different people from all walks of life, and you never knew who you would meet when you went round, and there'd be various people staying overnight. She'd even divided one of her bedrooms with a curtain across it so she could make another space, and there was bunk beds and whatever, and there was always black bin bags on their way out to Romania. Blythewood was always calling by the area of Loughborough to pick up all the stuff that she was collecting for those over there. In 1987, she prayed for a lodger to come into her home so that she was able to keep her car on the road. Now, May had taken a vow of temperance many years ago, which meant that she wouldn't touch a drop of alcohol. And she said to the Lord, "I'll accept any lodger into my home, but please don't give me someone who drinks alcohol, has an issue with alcohol." But the Lord had other plans, and his ways are not our ways, and he sent her a policeman called Peter, whose life was in a mess, and he had an alcoholic problem. And May submitted to what God's will was, and she took him in, and she loved him, and she used to sit up until he came in the wee hours of the morning. She'd have a strong coffee for him, put the kettle on, listen to him, offer unconditional love, friendship, wise counsel, and through that, his children, his three daughters, came into her life, and she very much became a mother to those daughters. Then there was Eileen, a lady that was found in the streets of Loughborough. She had no home, her life was in a mess. The police found her, contacted our pastor, the hostel was full. May took Eileen in and tended to her needs. She loved her. She showed Jesus to her, and eventually Eileen moved on and a number of years later wrote to me with the news that she had given her life to the Lord. And then there was Mark, and Mark was the young son of a lady in our church down south who got caught up in the drug world, and he became a heroin addict. And one night he was going to take his life. And a letter was put through his door. And it was from me. She was prompted by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. And in it she said that she loved him and that Jesus loved him. And he didn't take his life that night. And he came with the support of our church into May's home. And again, she just poured out that unconditional love to Mark. And eventually Mark went to Teen Challenge. Now, letters, I just mentioned a letter there. Letters was a huge part of her ministry. She wrote hundreds of letters to different people who were housebound, who were lonely, who were forgotten. And in 2002, she lost her sight, but that didn't stop the letter writing because she took on scribes. And Malcolm and I know that about that job very well. And the ministry continued. And every Christmas, about September, prior to Christmas, she would start preparing to send gifts, small tokens of love to various people who were forgotten about and felt abandoned. And sometimes we would maybe moan a little bit as we were parceling up all these gifts and writing all these letters, and she would waggle her wee finger and say, now, this could be the only gift or card that they receive this Christmas. And that's how important she saw every individual life. She continued to give out all the days she was able, and her health failed latterly. And I would, when she was bedbound, I would go in sometimes and hear her crying out in prayer. I heard names come out of her lips as she cried for these people and never gave up, prayed for their salvation, for their deliverance. And on June the 30th of this year, Malcolm and I, my son, held her hands as she went home to be with the Lord forever. She smiled as she died. The letters and the calls that we have received following her death is a testimony to the many lives she touched with Christ's love and compassion, and how sorely she is missed by so many.
It's right that we honour saints like this that can be a challenge and an inspiration to us in our lives. I wonder what someone would say about you if they were asked to sum up your life. How do you look? If all we do is look after our own children, or look after our own needs, or look to enjoy our lives, we look no different from the pagans. We were reminded at the big breakfast last week of how being disciples can be a real challenge, how difficult it is today to be in the world and not of it. And I would urge you to read that when it comes, listen to that when it comes online. It was really an inspiring morning. The world tells us to look after ourselves. For example, the world tells us that money is the answer. I was reading my novel on latest novel on Friday night, and this quote struck me. The author says, in truth, there's nothing money can't buy. Not really. Love, happiness, peace of mind. It's all available for a price. The fact is, there's enough money on earth to make everyone whole. If we could just do what every toddler knows, share. But money, like gravity, is a force that clumps, drawing in more and more of itself, eventually creating the black hole we know as wealth. Ask any dollar bill, and it'll tell you it prefers the company of hundreds to the company of ones. And so the world encourages us to seek after wealth as the answer to life's problems. Jesus' perspective is quite different, and I'm sure this was how Dorcas lived. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. The pagans run after all these things, and your Father in heaven knows that you need them. We are commanded to store up for ourselves riches in heaven, and that's what Dorcas was doing with her life. When the world tries to tell us that money is the answer, we are to live selfless lives, not selfish lives. And I believe that's almost impossible for us to do today in the world we live in our own strength, unless we have God's heart and God's power at work in us. My friend John Dick posted this little post on Facebook. He was on the train. An old lady asked a stranger to help fix her bracelet. She thanked him and says, "That you done your good deed for the day?" He replied, "Oh, no." He's bound to be from Glasgow. "I got plenty more I can carry out today." Cracking attitude. Bless someone today and keep on being a blessing. It's the kind of attitude we need to have. Do you want to have the same reputation as Dorcas and as May had? Someone who's known for their kindness, known for their love for the needy? Will you let your light shine as we were thinking earlier on? It's a biblical principle. It's a command for us to love and to look out and to care for each other. Please don't hear that this is a focus on or a belief of a doing faith. That our doing, in fact, the truth is our doing is the evidence and outworking of what God has done for us. Our doing is because of what he has done. Faith without works is dead, Paul tells us. And that may mean making significant changes in how we live our lives. It's a loving thing to turn away from ourselves, to be aware of the needs of others, to sacrifice and to serve. And that brings such joy and reward from the Lord. That's something I would like to be known for. I was privileged to have parents who lived that life, who lived a life devoted to others above themselves. looking after the needs of others, and it was a joy for them to help. I've still got a long way to go to be like them. But it's a mistake that's being made by many Christians still today to think that this practical side of life is second class and the supernatural is somehow first class. Because that can so easily play to ego, when in fact all of it is spiritual. James 1, we read, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, people in need. It's a clear command from Scripture. It's a heart for others, to love them and to serve them as Dorcas did. It's something I would like us to be known for as a church. And I want to help each one of us here this morning who are part of the church to be more like Dorcas with a practical application. I've mentioned before that Irene has the role of facilitating help in our church. And Irene is a star. She is a star. And she does an amazing job. But I appeal to you to help her, to evidence your faith by helping her out and making hers and Steffi's lives and jobs easier. When Irene started, I told her that the demands of this ministry were fairly small and sporadic. It wasn't a lie to get her on board. But I had no idea what lay in store for us as a church in the last year. And the needs can often feel a bit like a tsunami coming in. But if we all do just a little, we can easily meet the need. Last week, she was up here and she mentioned about meals being done for people through last week. And I was so encouraged to hear that at the end, five people volunteered to help out, which was great and that it was done. If you would like to be a Dorcas, to offer your help, Irene would love a bigger list of people to call on. And the reality in church for me as I look back in my life is often to think when I hear someone speaking or an announcement, I say, oh yeah, I'd like to do that. And then service finishes and suddenly the day takes over and the moment has gone. We don't want to put a weight on anyone or a sense of guilt, because I realize that some of you are under real pressure and not everyone is able to help at all times. Many of you are active already in the life of this church, and it gives me such joy to hear of loving faith. As we continue, a sheet's going to come round in the dark. Hopefully you'll still be able to see it. If you're able to serve God and others in some way, it may be something that you like to do. It may be something that you have a skill to be able to use for others. Already I was thinking people in the church in this last week, they're babysitting, they're gardening, they're providing lifts, they're visiting, they're helping people move house, they're playing games with kids, they're ironing, they're providing meals. So many things that are going on. When it comes to doing a meal, you think, that's quite a job. Most of us make dinner every night. We could just make a little bit more and send it on. But I want to say a huge thanks to all those who are showing love to others. Many of you are unknown. Most people in the church probably don't know what you're doing, but God knows, and God will reward you and bless you for your service. So even if you can do a little, the sheets are going to be coming around just now. Even if you can do a little, maybe it's something that I haven't even mentioned, just put your name down on the sheet and we can have a fabulous caring resource for the church. This is going to help us to love more effectively. It's going to bring a blessing to you and those you're able to bless. I don't have Clive's tennis racket with me today, but it is another one of these. To love God and to obey him and to bless and to be blessed. These two miracles from Acts are very similar to two miracles of Jesus. And that's likely why Luke highlights just these two at this point in the life of Peter. They are narratives of miracles that remind us of the power of God. And what do we learn from these verses in Kirkliston in 2016? What about healing and resurrection? And why do we see very little of this today? This was a special time for the Christian faith. And I believe that what we read here is not the norm that we should expect every day. The miracle that these apostles were performing were evidence that they had been with Jesus and had worked with him. They had witnessed firsthand what Jesus had done. And their miracles were fundamentally evidence of their authority as apostles as they sought to establish the early church. What we read about here was not uncommon in the early church. These kind of things happened often. But they're not common today. And I believe they should not be our focus. The danger in reading scripture is that we take a narrative passage like this and look to apply it in practice or to make it our theology, our understanding of God and how God works. But narratives are not what form our theology and practice. Recently we read about Barnabas who sold his field and gave all his money to the poor, gave his money to the church. And that was a great thing to do. But it's not something that all of you have to do. Peter, we read about today, is traveling around. He's devoted his life to share the gospel. That's not necessarily what each one of us is going to do with our whole lives. Our theology and our practice come from teaching. What does living a restored life look like? The restorative work of Christ in us. John Stott provides four helpful titles for these verses, and I'm going to borrow them from him this morning. First of all, the example of Jesus. Peter had been with Jesus as he was involved in ministry and had clearly listened and learned from him. The story of Aeneas has clear echoes of the paralyzed man lowered through the roof who Jesus healed and told, "Take up your bed and walk." Dorcas' story is very similar to the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter. There's a request to come and help. There's a grieving crowd of people who are cleared out from the room for Jesus, and in this instance, Peter, to be alone with the body. Peter's words are so similar to Jesus, quite a quirky little thing I read in preparation. Jesus said to that little girl, "Talitha cum," and likely here Peter said, "To this woman, Tabitha cum." God's timing is always right. If you were privileged to be here last week, you would have heard Lynn recounting about how she was reconciled with her dad after 48 years. It came completely out of the blue for her. She hadn't sought it, but it came as a blessing from God, from a sovereign God. Lynn's mum had died just a short time before. And that was a real loss. That was her only family that she'd known. But you know, her dad was unaware of this happening. But her heavenly father knew. What amazing timing. And there's a sense of timing here as Peter arrives just after Dorcas has died. And clearly Peter is spirit-led. He is living that restored life. And because of that, he was able to accomplish God's plan. And living restored lives for us enables us to do the same. So the example of Jesus, secondly, the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus brought healing and restoration. It wasn't Peter who did this. Peter says, "Jesus Christ heals you," to Aeneas. He falls to his knees to pray in Dorcas's bedroom. He's dependent on God and prayer to act. On the back of this tour, Peter doesn't then set up his ministry, peterspowers.com. "Send me your money. God will bless you. He'll help me to get a new gold chariot to more quickly spread the gospel." For the true follower, it's never about them, but about the one that they follow, because they know that they can do nothing without his power. So should we therefore have a focus on healing? Some churches do make healing the main focus of what they're about. But we don't, because we don't believe it as the central message of the gospel. But it should still be a significant element for us as God's people, because we absolutely believe that God is able to heal. And that if you are here today, for example, and you're suffering pain of any kind, today I would urge you to come forward for prayer, or perhaps even to call the elders. If you believe in God and his power, why would you not want prayer? The prayer team and the elders would love to pray with you and believe that God is able to heal you. Our prayers are not demands for God to do our will or a guarantee of instant healing. They are an appeal to a sovereign God to intervene and to heal and restore, along with an acceptance on our part of the pure and perfect will of God. Because what could be better than accepting God's will for our lives? As a church, we've seen Dashka miraculously healed, who was playing the piano. We've seen Willie moving dramatically back to health. We had Hannah Crooks here, who was so premature and struggled for life for months, but is now doing so well. We've got wee Robin too. We've got Ian continuing to make progress. But the reality is we've seen others who have not been healed. God is sovereign. Dorcas, more dramatically, was restored to life. And Dorcas's story here is a story with a happy and unexpected ending. But again, it's not what we see as the norm in this world today. I expect none of us who have lost loved ones have seen them being brought back to life. Some churches do believe that this is something we should actively be doing. There's a big church in the States, hugely influential, and they have a team of people who go out to the cemetery to pray for people to come back to life. Not, it hasn't happened, but they believe that's what they should be doing. But surely we believe that the span of our lives is known by God. And yet today there's still amazing stories. It's not for us to limit what the Holy Spirit can do. For those of you that don't know, Maggie, the minister in the parish church here in the village, had a miraculous experience of dying and being brought back to life. Miracles can still happen today, we have no doubt. But certainly resurrection is not the norm. Not long ago, we were thinking of Stephen, who was stoned to death. There was no miraculous recovery for him. And yet, through his death came the growth of the early church. Countless Christian lives have been laid down for their faith, and they went straight to glory. We have to be honest and admit that much of life is a mystery to us, but we are called to trust in a powerful, sovereign God in the midst of it all. God is always working out his purposes, and we want to see God's work, God at work in this place and in each of our lives, as we seek to follow him. May Martin was a modern day Dorcas, but like almost every other servant of God who grows old and sick, she died. She was not resurrected, and she sadly missed. She wasn't brought back to life, but her life was meaningful and impactful. And in fact, why would we think that to be resurrected back here would be the best for a person who knows Christ? I believe it's the last thing May Martin would want as she celebrates in glory and has her sight and her health and worships her Saviour. The important thing in our short lives is our witness to the world. So the power of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus. We thought about Lazarus earlier, and Lazarus obviously died at a later date. But it was a shadow of what was to come. It was pointing ahead to the unique, eternal resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that will come to every believer who comes to faith through the Lord Jesus. The healing and the resurrection in this passage are reminders to us of the salvation, the saving power of Jesus, which through faith in him brings us from death to life, and will ultimately bring us eternal healing and eternal life. What a great gift we've been given. We who have come to know this salvation have the privilege to live out restored lives. Salvation of Jesus, the glory of God. For Aeneas, his restored life in terms of his health, his fulfillment, his prospects as a whole person must have been invaluable. And God cares about the whole person, about every area of your life, because it's all spiritual. Dorcas miraculously returns to life for a time, and I'm sure is able to continue doing good and helping others. But there's something even greater than this. The healing is not meant to be an end in itself. It is to point people to faith for the glory of God. We read, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And with Dorcas, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Jesus' healings often brought salvation in onlookers' lives. God is glorified, and the kingdom of God is advanced. Remember Mary and Martha's dismay at Jesus' delayed arrival, when they had urgently requested that Jesus come because Lazarus was so sick. But now Lazarus had died. Little did they know what Jesus had said to his disciples on receiving their message to come. We read, when he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And when Lazarus was restored to life, we read, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. And that's what the purpose of this temporary resurrection was about. Healing is always ultimately about the glory of God. It's not about the healer as if there's someone special. It's not about the person who's been healed as if they were deserving or responsible for what has happened to them. They're only people who have come to know the grace of God. These signs of God's power were to demonstrate the salvation that the apostles were preaching. So people heard the word, they saw the signs, and they believed. And as we rejoice in healings and answers to prayer in church here, let us tell others about the power of prayer and what God has done so that they too can come to know him for themselves. And so from this passage, we have considered God's power at work in restoring lives. Dramatic news in Kirkliston, there's a new place to go. Connie Fox, the local nursery, has been restored to new life. Who's been already? Okay, quite a few. It's breathing life. It's spreading life. Word of mouth is spreading around this village. As people tell others about something great that they found, they can't believe it. This is amazing. Fantastic. People are swarming to it. How busy was it, Clive? Overflowing. Absolutely mobbed. It's attracted life to it. And what a picture of the restored life that God gives us now and for eternity. And as he is at work, wouldn't it be great for people to be flooding here, to come to hear the message and to come to faith? What do these verses mean to you this morning? Jesus offers a restored life, and that is far greater, far more attractive than anything that this world can offer. Don't run after what the pagans run after. Don't live your life for yourselves. Let us focus our eyes on what really matters, to seek to do his will, to evidence the reality of restored lives to a needy world, so that others may come to know him and he will be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we read of your power at work, and we thank you that your power is still at work today in us. We thank you most of all for our salvation. We thank you that you bring us eternal life that begins when we come to faith and will continue through all eternity. Thank you for all the good things you give us. Forgive us for living selfish lives. Help us to be restored and transformed to live selfless lives, to love others, to show your love to others, to live in your light. In Jesus' name.